and trust that you will sense the Lord's presence and the Lord's ministry to you and his love to you through us as well. And so welcome. Glad you're here. So Luke chapter 1, we'll get there in just a minute. Sometimes we can know a Bible study so well that our minds can kind of go into cruise control, is what I refer to it sometimes. We go into cruise control without really reading much of the story because we know the beginning, we know the storyline, we know the content, we know how it ends. And we're not trying to zip through the story. We're not trying to concentrate or pay attention to the story, but it's just the way our minds can work because we know the story so well. And the problem with that sometimes is there may be a new truth that God wants to reveal to us from a very familiar story, or there may be a new emphasis or a new application of that story because of something we are currently going through. That's one of the just for me personally, that's one of the reasons why I many times will read the Bible out loud to myself, because, I don't know, it just has a way of slowing me down a little bit and helping me focus a little clearer on what I am reading. That's just me. I don't know if it works for you or not, but that's one of the things I do to help that slowing down, particularly in familiar passages. Well, we face such a scenario in this season that we are in, the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ. We know the story so well, even the children know the story, and it can be a challenge to keep thinking through what we're talking about. It can be a challenge to the one teaching as well. And so today, as we come to a familiar part of a familiar story, I trust that particularly in the second half of the message, we're going to focus on two verses. I trust that you will walk away with a fresh, faith-strengthening response to it. And who knows, maybe even learn something new. So let's read this story from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. It's the story of Gabriel appearing to Mary, and you know it well, so I'll try not to read it too fast and zip through it. Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.'" By the way, sometimes you say, "May the Lord be with you." And we can kind of use that as a cliche, but hey, Gabriel uses it. Why can't we use it and mean something by it, right? "The Lord be with you." That's what he said to her. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. If you remember your Bible history, it's been 400 years since there's been a new, fresh word from God in any form. No prophet speaking, no angel sightings, no visions, no dreams. 400 years, and now in the space of 6 months, Gabriel shows up twice, first to Zacharias announcing about the birth of John the Baptist, And now, 6 months later, Gabriel's announcement to Mary. But I just want you to try to grasp this. Let this sink in. Put yourself in Mary's spot. Because for Mary, she probably knew that there'd been no new word from God in 400 years, no angel sightings. And she didn't know about Zacharias because the angel here tells her about Elizabeth being pregnant. So she quite possibly is thinking, God has not spoken to anyone in a new way in 400 years. Why is he coming to me? I'm not a priest. I'm not a rabbi. I'm a poor peasant girl. I'm on no one's radar. And yet he's coming to speak to me. I mean, just again, kind of grasp that. And she took that in, that reality, not just that day, but even in the days that came, and it really began to sink in. Who am I? Who am I that God would... Who am I? I want to interview her when I get to heaven. And so Gabriel announces to Mary God's selection of her to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. And then in verses 32 and 33, he makes it clear that this baby will be God and man, the God-man, or the doctrine is the incarnation. You know, sometimes people, I remember it in college days, but other times too, we can ask questions, we can debate the question of what are the real bare essentials of the Christian faith that everyone must believe to really be a Bible-believing follower of Christ. This is one of them, the incarnation. Because without the incarnation, there's no way you and I can have our sins paid for. There's no way we can have a relationship with Jesus now and in heaven forever. It had to happen. It had to start with God becoming one of us so that he could be qualified to serve as our substitute. And so Gabriel comes and he announces to Mary the incarnation, God becoming man. And as you can imagine, this obviously left her dumbfounded, not just that she had been chosen, but how could it be? Since she says in verse 34, I am a virgin. And if I could just pause here for a moment, follow this statement. When you follow God's ways for living, represented here by Mary's purity, when you follow God's ways for living, you put yourself into a position where God can use you and bless you. And you see that here with Mary. If Mary had not followed God's ways for living, if Mary had not kept herself pure, she would not have been in the position for God to use her and bless her. Just take note of that principle, all right? Just take note of it. So Gabriel says, verse 35, that this will be possible because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within Mary. In essence, he says, if I could give you maybe a little bit expanded what he's really saying, he's saying this will become a reality in you, Mary, because God rules the universe. And although the incarnation is an impossibility, an impossible type thing, nothing is beyond his ability. Nothing is beyond his power. Therefore, this will happen because God the Holy Spirit's work within you. Let's pause another minute. Sometimes we can have a little bit of a struggle, sometimes maybe more than a little bit, really believing the Holy Spirit's enablement of us to do what He's asking us to do. To enable us to do the right thing. To enable us to respond the right way to that person. And so in essence, we really are calling into question our belief in God's enablement to enable us to do that. And we've all probably been at that point at some point in our life. So, we've got to ask this question. Is your situation, whatever it is, where you're tempted to think, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do what God's asked me to do here. Is your situation more difficult more impossible than Mary's, more impossible than the incarnation. Because it's really not a matter of his enablement, is it? It's really a matter of our trust in his work within us and our surrender to that and to him. Mary, God, this is going to happen because of the Holy Spirit's work within you. And what I'm saying to us is we can do whatever God's asked us to do because of the Holy Spirit's work, enablement within us. Verse 36, Gabriel then gives her an illustration and an encouragement to this remarkable truth, and that was about her cousin, Elizabeth, who is now pregnant and way past childbearing years. And then he concludes with that mighty declaration, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So now with Mary's question of how answered, maybe not fully comprehended, but at least answered, she responds with one of the most courageous statements ever recorded. Verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. I don't know what translation you have. Some translations say they're the handmaid of the Lord or the servant of the Lord or the maidservant of the Lord. But if you actually look the word up in the original language, and you know this, most of you know this word, it's the Greek word doulos, which means what? Slave. And so I really like, I don't usually read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but I like its literalness. This is the way it translates this verse. It reads, I am the Lord's slave. Be it done to me according to your word. I am the Lord's slave. And I love the simplicity of Mary's faith here. It's remarkable given the circumstances, but her simple answer here gives a picture of a maturity and a maturity of her faith and her relationship with God at this point. She saw her role as a simple, I know it's not a popular term to use, but a simple slave to the Lord, who she views as her master. That's really actually a concept that's found throughout the Bible, but throughout the New Testament. Those of you who have been here a while, back in 2012, we did a series called Slaves for Christ and just kind of looked through, walked through that truth and many of the verses that use that term, even though in today's versions we use different terms, bond slave or handmaid, those kinds of things. But literally it means, I am the Lord's slave. And what I love about this response is this. When Gabriel comes and announces this incredible thing that God wants to do in Mary's life and through Mary's life, you don't find Mary sitting down and really having to work through all of this. You don't read any response back to Gabriel and say, whoa, wait a minute. Let me think through this for a couple of days. Let me make sure I really want to do this, because this could really have some profound consequences in my life and the culture that I live in. You don't see any of that. And I would suggest to you the reason why is because that issue's already been settled. She has made herself a slave to her God. And so therefore, whatever he wants to do for her, with her, in her, through her, that's fine. He's the master. I'm his follower. I'm his slave. I just love that. And so that prompts a huge question for each one of us. And that is, have we settled that issue in terms of how we view ourselves before the Lord? So I don't know, maybe someone could be struggling today with something that's impacting your life. And maybe something the Lord's allowed to touch your life, and maybe you need to respond the way Mary did here. Lord, I'm your slave. Do with me what you desire. Do with me what you have designed for me. Be it according to your word, your plan, your purpose for me. I am your slave. Is that a response that anyone here needs to really make afresh or make anew for the first time to the Lord? Recognize who you're making yourself a slave to. It's not a slave master. It's your loving Lord who died on the cross in your place. All right, so that's the story in a nutshell. And so I'd like now for the rest of our time just to focus on these two verses, 37 and 38, which reads, "For nothing will be impossible with God," Gabriel says. "And Mary said, behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Nothing will be impossible. What a rich, glorious, encouraging truth. And we do need to be regularly reminded of that, don't we? Because of some of the messy, complex, intricate problems that can touch our lives. And we need this reminder. But I want you to catch something here that maybe is not clear as you read it. And I hope as we look at this, it may even excite you a little bit. So verse 37 and 38, there is actually a little bit of a wordplay going on between Gabriel and Mary. A little bit of a wordplay. It doesn't really show up itself in our English translations. But Gabriel says to Mary, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary responds, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." But what Gabriel literally said to Mary is this, if I could put it into readable or sayable English, it would go like this: "For no word from God is impossible." No word, which is why Mary responds with, "May it be done to me according to your word." No word will be impossible. Then do to me what your word, or you're representing God, what God's word is to me. So what you have here is you have a declaration and a response. No word from God is impossible. The response is, "Let it be according to your word to me in the situation that I'm in." And this is not just, you know, this is not just Mary's response in terms of a submission to the Lord. We've already talked about that. That's true, and it is. But it's also, is it not, a tremendous declaration of faith by Mary? To say this, she knows this is literally an impossible thing, a virgin becoming pregnant. But since no word of God is impossible, and since this word specifically to me is, I shall be pregnant with the Messiah, even though I'm a virgin, therefore, let your word be true in my life. And in so saying that, she was declaring that she believed that it would, in spite of the impossibility. So do you catch the depth of that faith response with her making that statement? Don't miss that. All right, I want us to look a little bit more in depth at this. Because if you were to look up Gabriel's declaration, you would discover that in our English translations, the English translators have taken three Greek words and rolled them into one word, which is translated in our English Bibles as nothing. And so here's the three words. The first Greek word is, I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson, but this is significant. First word is ou, which simply means no or not. The second word is pos, which means all, any, every, the whole. And so if you put just those two words together, this is what you end up with: none, not one, or no thing, our English word, nothing. But there's a third word that our English translators have rolled into this one word, nothing. The third word, you've probably heard of it before, it's the word rhema. It means a word, an utterance. And so what happened is when our English translators put these three words together, which the meaning is nothing at all or nothing. When they put these three words together, what they're trying to do is simply capture what Gabriel said. And so please understand, there's nothing wrong with our translations. There's nothing wrong with using the word nothing. That is what Gabriel was communicating. That's a perfectly acceptable translation. I'm not trying to call into question any of that. But what he literally said was, no word from God is impossible, or from God no word shall be impossible. So even though the word nothing is the correct way, a correct way to translate Gabriel's message, the fact that Mary's response plays off of the word word maybe suggests we're missing maybe a little bit that was expressed in the original language, in this wordplay kind of thing that's happening between Mary and Gabriel. Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar that the Lord has used greatly to help people understand, translate that phrase this way: for in the presence of God, no word will be impossible. There's an old version. There was a version that came out before the New American Standard. It was called the American Standard Version of 1901. I don't know how many of you even heard of that. It was what my school was using when I first started there. And then the New American Standard came out. The 1901 American Standard Version translates the phrase this way, and I really like this one: for no word of God shall be void of power. That's a good one. Good way of saying it. No word of God shall be void of power. And even in my New American Standard, in the margin, it has literally "not any word" is the more literal translation. Not any word will be impossible. So get this now. Gabriel says no word from God will be impossible. And then he gives her a pretty impossible sounding word. So her response is, let it be according to this word. I didn't miss Joe and Shirley. They're not here, right? Okay, I'm going to tell on Joe. Joe Clendenin has a habit of using a certain phrase when he prays many times. When he's praying over a person, when he's praying over a situation, a lot of times when the elders are anointing someone in my office, he will use this phrase. And so when he prays, he'll say something like this. As soon as I find it again. He'll say, "Lord, just speak the word." Or, "Lord, all you have to do is speak the word, and it will be." That's a pretty biblical way to pray. That's right on target with what's happening here with Gabriel and Mary. So let's just expand this for a little bit. No word from God will be impossible, or no word of God shall be void of power. So what are some of the other words God has spoken throughout history, has spoken in His Word? Think about words that God has spoken that what He said would naturally be impossible, and yet it became reality because God spoke it. Opening chapter of the Bible. Let there be light. And what happened? Bible says, and there was light. I don't know what was involved in creating light when there was no light. I don't know what was required scientifically and otherwise. But when He said, let there be light, there was light. Next, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And what happened? The Bible says, next phrase, it was so. God spoke the words. It was so. And you can keep going through the entire creation account and see that with each of the 6 days of creation. I mean, just think about this. No other person throughout all of history has been able to start with nothing and say, let there be, and there was, except God. Because He's the one who has all authority, all power, as well as just all the wisdom that's needed when you speak these things into creation. Well, I just put up a minute ago. Our year verse last year from Romans chapter 4. Same thing. Without weakening his faith, talking about Abraham, without weakening his faith, he considered the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding what? The promise or the word from God. Didn't waver in unbelief regarding that word, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had what? The power to do what he had spoken or promised, what he had promised. Same truth. So Abraham faced the fact, impossible situation, we were way past childbearing years. And yet God had come and had spoken a word. You and Sarah will have a son. That was God's word to them. And so Abraham, even though this was an impossibility, didn't deny the impossibility, did not waver through unbelief regarding this word from God, and believed it would happen because God had the power to do what he had spoken. Same truth. So just as in creation, just as with Abraham, now here in Luke 1, God basically says, let there be. And there was, within Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the God-man. And really what God is saying there when he says, let there be, he really communicates a few things. Number one, let there be the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. That falls under the impossibility, doesn't it? He's also, in essence, saying, let this one develop just like every other human being, every other baby. And yet he's also eternal. In other words, he's not there in her womb. Then he's there, but he's eternal. And then God's also saying, let him develop as a helpless, dependent baby on his mother in the womb, even though he's omnipotent, omniscient, and the infinite one. That's an impossibility. That's mind-blowing. But the point is, God said, let there be. And there was. God spoke, and it was. And so, to us, no word from God will be impossible. So let's look at us for a minute. This is where I really want to go with this. What I want you to recognize is that God has spoken to us, spoken specifically to us in His Word, but even more specifically in His Word through what we call promises. He has given us promises. They have all those promises have all the authority of God behind them, each and every one of them, just as much as the incarnation, just as much as with creation. So how many of us are facing or in the midst of a situation or in impossible situations? And so if you're in one of those kinds of things, my question to you is, what is God's word to you? Now, please understand, a lot of times that word is not, I'm going to change that person or I'm going to change that circumstance. We love it when it happens. But primarily, His word to us has to do with stuff in us in the midst of those kinds of situations. And usually, if He is going to do something, He usually doesn't tell us the timetable anyway. But primarily, His promises relate to things He wants to do in us in the midst of that situation or that relationship. For example, have you ever said, felt, Lord, I just can't love that difficult person. They are trying my patience. I've tried to do as best I can, And I've had it. But you have spoken the word that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's your word. And I believe it's for me in this situation. And so I'm going to trust you to strengthen me, to enable me to show love and patience to this person. I trust you to enable me to do that because that's your word to me. So you see where faith aligns itself with God's promise? I don't want to get into the wackiness stuff that's out there in this regard. But it does require our faith in God's promise for it to become a reality in our life. It did for Mary. Some of you are facing some things, I mentioned it in my prayer, some of you are facing some things that are really disrupting the peacefulness of your soul. So what is God's word to you about peace? And he says, Jesus himself said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So our response should be, Lord, be it done to me. According to your word. I trust you to do that work in me. And of course, we could tag some of the other, so many other the peace verses. Philippians 4, there's a peace he says, it just blows your mind. It's beyond your understanding. That's his word. Now, in Philippians 4, remember, there's some things that come before that that are necessary to do as well. But Lord, be it done to me. You said you would give me peace. Remember our memory verse, the Lord of peace himself shall grant you peace in every circumstance. As you trust in him. That's your word. So Lord, I'm trusting that word to be a reality in this very unpeaceful situation that I'm walking through. Here's another, some other words, very familiar verses, but let's get it in this context. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you, he says. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Lord, that's your word. It's sure, it's true. It's not impossible in this situation I'm facing. So let it be to me according to your word. Here's another one. We can just keep going. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Lord, that's your word. That you would sustain me as I'm trusting in you, as I surrender it to you. You would sustain me. May it be according to your word to me. One more, another familiar one. 2 Corinthians 12:9, thy grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I like the New Living Translation. My power works best in weakness, and it does, doesn't it? Notice it doesn't say my grace will make it all comfortable and easy. Well, that'd been nice. But he says, my grace will be sufficient. It'll be enough. Lord, I'm in great need of sufficient grace right now. And that is your word. May it be done to me according to your word. So, declaration, no word from God will be impossible. Response, our response, let it be according to your word. Now, you may ask me, Pastor, does it really change anything whether I read it nothing or no word? And probably not. I just like the literalness of it. I like the literalness of no word. Because when I'm reading God's word, as I'm reading the Bible, and I encounter God's word, I then in faith can say to this word, to this promise, I can say in faith, Lord, this is a word from you. And no word will be impossible. And so I trust you. May it be done to me according to this word, this promise. And just for me, you may be different from me, but for me, it just adds a little bit more force to that promise in my mind and how I respond to it. So I just encourage you, as you're reading God's word, keep asking yourself the question, what is His word to me? Situation you're in may seem so impossible and complex and messy. And His word to you may also sound impossible. Lord, peace? No, not in this situation. That's impossible. So His word may even sound impossible. Did to Mary. But with God, no word shall be impossible. No word shall be void of power. And so we can respond in a trusting statement to the Lord. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Would you bow your heads? Maybe there's something in your life right now. Back up a little bit. Maybe it's that issue of, Lord, I need to acknowledge I'm called to be your slave. You're called to be the master. And I need to affirm that to you today. Maybe someone needs to settle that. And then maybe there is one of those situations where you're in the midst of something now. Maybe it's shattering, attacking your peace. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it is loving a difficult person. Maybe it's trusting God for provision. I don't know. But is there some promise in God's word that you know of? Or maybe you need to go search it out. That you need to respond with, Lord, I'm going to trust you because no word from you is impossible. And so may this word be true in my life. Make it true according to what you have spoken. And call on him once again. So with our heads bowed, eyes closed, just forget about the people beside you. Is there something you need to just take before the Lord? I just want to give you a quiet moment and let you do that if that's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. And then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see this, what was transpiring in between Gabriel and Mary, her response. I wasn't trying to do some intellectual lesson, but Lord, just I thought it was important to see literally what was being said. And Mary coming back on that. What an important truth to realize no word from you will be void of power. Lord, whether it's the situation or whether it's even the promise, and we don't know how in the world you can make that promise reality in our lives. Help us to trust you with it and trust ourselves to it. May it be done to us according to your word, your promise. So I pray over this body today for all of us. Lord, those things that are going on in our lives, may this truth we talked about today bear fruit. And it's not a one and done thing. Lord, it may be something I have to pray several times a day, several times a week. Denise was sharing in her testimony having to continue to surrender the shrinking time that she had to work on her lesson to you. And that's all right. If we have to do it more than once, that's reality. Life is messy sometimes and hard. But just bring this to our remembrance. No word of God will be void of power So, Lord, I trust you for the reality of that word, that promise, right now in my life, my situation. So hear our response to you. And again, remind us of it this week as we get going in the work week, home life. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.